Okay. I'd rather you didn't record this. Because I want you to feel free to ask questions. And the goal here, I have no idea how much time it's going to be because you guys changed the schedule on me. So I'm going to go, I think, about a half an hour, 25, 35 minutes. And then I want to give time, 20, 25 minutes for questions. So that's what this is here for. I can record your questions to use it against you at a later date. So I was asked to talk about love and dating on the college campus. So first of all, a disclaimer before I get started, and if you're taking notes, I'm extremely impressed. I think that's a valuable idea. That really, this is not a substitute for the talk that you should have or that you might have already had with somebody you respect. I think that talk should be once with the rabbi that you respect. It could be your shir rabbi, it could be the Rosh Yeshiva, it could be whoever you feel close to or binnick figure that can give you an honest Jewish perspective on these topics. I hope also that you have a relationship with your father or will soon that you can have an honest talk with, and I think that this would be the age to do it. I'm not sure what you're waiting for at this point. Don't wait too much longer. But I think this should get the ball rolling for those who are like late bloomers and haven't yet discussed this issue. So we'll discuss a few points. But please, one-on-one. There's no substitute for one-on-one. And I'm expecting to be mature enough to come up with some intelligent questions to pose to someone you respect. Okay, that does not include me. Okay, before we go in here, we can talk about setting boundaries, healthy boundaries, what you could call red lines, to help you through the college years to succeed in this area. But I think before we do that, we have to obviously ask the obvious question, and that is, what are the boundaries that we will talk about shortly here to help prevent you from getting to? What are the red lines meant for you not to cross to get to the other side? And that's obviously premarital sex, premarital relations. So I didn't always do this. I think I might have done it once before because I kind of gave it as a premise. But I realized that it's not such a smart idea for me to assume anything. One is because I don't know where people are holding. And two, even if you think you know where you're holding, once you get to a college campus, there's a lot of movement on a college campus. And where you're holding now might be different then. So I think it behooves us to spend a few minutes now to talk about why the Torah, to put it, you know, mildly, looks down upon or outrightly forbids premarital relations. Why it's such a dangerous and unhealthy thing. And we're going to talk about it. And you might have heard some of these ideas, some not. Hopefully the angle is new and beneficial. Probably the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of the danger involved in being involved in premarital relations, and once again, if everything I say is relevant to you, I'll be amazed. If some things that I say are less relevant, hopefully some will be more. Keep it in mind, though, because you probably will meet people that maybe something I have to say will help them at some point. Right? There's a spectrum, and I don't know where you're holding as far as halacha and your stance and understanding with regard to intimate relations goes. But whatever I tell you, I think if it doesn't help you, it could help somebody else. Okay, Eric? Okay. That's the danger. There's always a few names come up on the... That's why when it goes on the website, it's particularly tantalizing. Right, Adam? Okay. So the first thing that stands out of my mind, no last names, right, David? Is one of the first things that stands out of my mind when I think of the dangers of premarital relations is selfishness. We're put in this world to be like God. To be like God is to be ultimately selfless. He's the most selfless being that exists. We come into the world pretty selfish. That's how we started as children. A lot of us, like myself, are still children. We're fighting that selfish mentality, and we're trying to become more selfless. That's becoming more godlike. That's what it's all about. So I have to tell you that one of the areas that you could probably imagine is most difficult to become selfless in, to whatever extent is possible, is physical relations. Anything physical, by definition, is a selfish experience. If I eat that chocolate cake, or you know, whatever, so I feel it here. You didn't feel it. Right? I could compliment you, wow, it's a great chocolate cake, but basically it was my experience. So this is true, and probably most true, when it comes to physical relations, when it comes to physical intimacy. And it's even more true for men than for women. Women have a natural, I don't know how they do it, it's a little interesting hardwiring that they have. They have a natural ability to combine physicality with spirituality. In other words, combine physical intimacy with a connection with a person. So that is not a natural thing that most men have. It's something that has to be coaxed and educated to and experienced and worked at. And if you don't do it, then you're left selfish. And if you weren't selfish before, when one becomes physically active in this sense, so it has an unbelievable power to make you selfish, even more selfish than we naturally are just going through life. Now, how do you take the selfishness of sex? I try and say physical intimacy because it's more lush on the Kia, but when I see people falling asleep, I know how to wake up. So how do you take the spirit, inherent selfishness that men experience by sex and make it selfless? I think that there's only one way to do it, and that's through love. And that's through really a love relationship can uplift the selfishness which is inherent in sex and make it a more selfless spiritual experience. And love is not possible out of a committed relationship. I'm not going to go through my course again. I think most of you have been there. If you haven't, so you know, I can definitely talk to you. You can talk to people who have been in the course. But a real loving relationship comes the moment that there's commitment. And as long as there's an easy way out, a back door, someone better comes along and she looks a little better, or I had a fight with her and I could always move along. So that's not an arena for love. And you're never going to have a real love relationship. Without love, sex will always remain selfish. Now, I'm not saying it's not an on and off thing. It's a spectrum. You become more selfless. And it's possible to have relationships where sex is more about yourself and less. That's true. But intrinsically, it's going to be pulling you down. And when you're in the loving relationship, that's your only fighting chance to really make the experience into selflessness. And selfishness is, that's our lifelong fight. And this is probably the area, and I would say money is right along with it, the two areas that are most hard to be selfless and really focus on other people are these two areas. Okay. By the way, there's a proof for what I just said. In many cases, I would dare say most cases, I mean, I'd like to say all, but you could probably prove me wrong. In most cases of premarital sex, somebody gets hurt. Who gets hurt? The boy or the girl? Yeah, the girl does. Because, I'm not saying we've turned aside, I'm saying we're successful. And because in most cases, and I still believe this is true, not all cases, there is, women are interested sometimes in sex just for the experience, just for the physical, selfish experience. In most cases, when women allow and pursue sex, or they allow sex to happen with a man, they are hoping for something more than just that evening. They're hoping for a connection. It could be even a woman who goes from man to man to man, a trashy girl. It's really because she's hungry for some kind of acceptance and some kind of love. And therefore, when she doesn't get it, then she's hurt. You can see it in high school. You can see it beyond high school. Generally speaking, if it's not a committed love relationship, which once again, I think I'm okay in defining as being in love, somebody's going to get hurt. It's usually the woman. Okay. That's my proof that it's selfish. Number two is there's this, you just heard Rav Lichtenstein, right? So there's this thesis and antithesis with an attempt to make a synthesis. A struggle, a dynamic, right? And that is Ruchnius versus Gashmius, Ruchniut and Gashmius. Now, we're in the game for Ruchniut because we're all going to die relatively soon. It could be 60 years, God willing. It could be 80, 100 years. It's going to pass by quicker than we think. And in the end, God's going to say, okay, let's see what you did. Where's the prophet? Where's the spiritual prophet? Where is the Ruchniut? What did you do with your neshama? And all the physical is going to disappear and be forgotten as if it didn't exist. We're here about spirituality. That's what it's all about, right? Anytime that you make Gashmiut your focus in life, then you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're setting yourself up for failure. And in the big, besides the fact that on the way you'll be unhappy, at the end of the day, I know it's a little hard when you're 19 to think the end of the day, another 101 years, I realize that. But in the end of the day, we're here about Ruchniut, and our happiness in this life That's a little more immediate. Your happiness right now in this life depends on your ruchnius, your spirituality. To the extent that you take something, anything, physical, and you make that your means to success and happiness and fulfillment, you're A, going to be unhappy, and B, you're going to miss the point. You will have failed yourself. Certain areas are easier than others. Certain areas are harder than others. The area that's hardest for most people is sex. I'll say that the only area that's probably harder for people when it comes to spirituality and the sex is drugs. Let me tell you what I mean in a second. Once again, if you take physicality and boom, that's your goal and you get sucked into it and that's what you want, you create, that's going to make me happy, you're setting yourself up for a lifetime of unhappiness and spiritually you're going to fail yourself. If you, however, take the physical and use it in your spiritual quest, right? You use good food to enhance your Shabbat. You use good marital intimacy to enhance your marriage. Yeah? Fantastic. That's great. That's what God wants you to do. But as soon as it pulls on you and says, "Look, listen up, I'm what it's all about. I'm where the action is," that's it. You're down at most, at least, start with the least, you'll be distracted from spirituality. So you'll miss a lot of good opportunities for spirituality. And probably eventually, at most, you'll get corrupted. And it'll overtake you. It's kind of like the One Ring. First it's just shiny and nice. Eventually, it totally dominates you. And you can't break away. So that's what sex is all about. You know why God made, I think, I mean, he didn't tell me, so this is pure speculation. But why did God make drugs such a big deal the last number of decades? Obviously, it's because we only had the chemistry to do it. Other reasons. But why did God make drugs such a big deal? Because drugs is a wonderful muscle. It's a beautiful metaphor. What do I mean by that? So, I heard a radio show once by this doctor from, like, I don't know, Barbados or somewhere. And he was an expert in crack cocaine. And then I'll take questions. Is that okay? You don't have much position to bargain from. Okay, but I'll shoot for that. Yeah. Okay, so we have 2 minutes left. No, I'm just kidding. A little bit more. So he was being interviewed, and I'm sorry, I'm really dating myself, which is a term meaning I make myself look old. And that, don't get confused with the topic. I'm dating myself when I say this, but he came out and he was just talking about the new phenomenon in America called crack cocaine. This is back like 84 or something like that. I don't know what this was. I know they got better stuff. They got meth and even, you know, opiates and heroin. That's all sorts of better stuff than crack. It's old school. I know. I forgot all the names. I read an article once. Anyways, so, but just, you know, you could draw what I'm about to tell you to more updated drugs. So he was interviewed about, he was tracking crack use before it came to America. And he was like, he was a sociologist, remember? And he said that he found the following experience. What happens is most people, when they try crack cocaine, not most people, 98% became addicted after the first use. And it went up from there. I mean, if you tried it twice, it was more than 90%. If you tried it three times, it was more. That's what he found. So I guess he was dealing with a very high quality type of crack. And then what would happen is once you became addicted, so you had to support your habit, right? And eventually you couldn't get enough money. So one of the two things, if you're a boy, what do? If you can't, usually you
steal.
You steal or, you know, turn to crime. And if you're a girl,
prostitute.
You prostitute yourself. Right. And he found this is a wide, 100%. So he found this is a very widespread fallout from the use of crack cocaine. So drugs in general, and I know drugs are different. I'm not here to talk about drugs. I'm here to give you the mashal that when something is very physically exciting and enticing, it's in your face, it's very powerful physically, so that is hard to resist, right? That is very hard to resist. If I'm sitting and I'm learning, and right over here they're watching an action movie, you know, there's like 20 people screaming or watching a ball game on a big screen, 6-foot plasma, and I'm here learning, you know, Mishnah Torah, something like that, I'm not going to look up. When it's the stimulation is in your face, it's physical and it's powerful, it's very hard to bring your attention to more sophisticated, subtle pursuits, as in spirituality. Yeah? And what you can do is become addicted. Because it's so much easier to feel good, it's so much easier to get that experience from something like that than to foster or create within yourself an interest in more subtle experiences, which is what the spiritual always is. So what happens with premarital sex? The same thing. It becomes like a drug. It becomes like a drug. And drugs are a dangerous thing to start with. How else is the Ruchnius and the Gashmius kind of at loggerheads here with regard to sexuality? So it's a little bit what I just said about sophisticated taste versus less sophisticated taste. So one of my favorite people, who doesn't really exist, for me exists, is Homer Simpson. He's made me laugh many times. I've been tense a lot. Homer Simpson's helped me out. But I have to admit, I don't really look up to him. I don't think if he existed, he doesn't exist, but if he does not exist. But if he did exist, I don't think Hashem would look up to him either, because the highlight of his experience is beer, even if it's warm, right? And a ball game.
Donuts.
Sorry. I forgot about that. Right? So basically, he is on the bottom. I'm not saying the bottom of the demographic pile. That's not what I mean. He's on the bottom of the pile of sophisticated experiences. His body says, ooh, beer. Right? Or he goes, oh, ball game. And that's his whole life. So when he dies, Homer Simpson, I don't care how many episodes, how many seasons he's going to have, he's going to be the same Homer Simpson. And isn't that a crying shame? And as much as he makes us laugh, we don't want to be like that. Even if we're a few notches up, we want to really go for something more sophisticated and more fulfilling. Now those tastes, when they become more sophisticated and more fulfilling, they have to be developed. I'm not talking about a fine wine over a beer, although that is definitely a big step up. And I do, you know, appreciate a good beer. But it definitely, that's not what I'm talking about. If you want to enjoy the beauty of learning Torah, the experience, seeing the truth in something, you want to enjoy the conquest of your midot into the realm of good midot, that you feel like you're becoming a greater person, more giving person, anything spiritual. You want to enjoy the kickback you get from doing an act of chesed, putting yourself out for somebody, whatever it is in the spiritual realm. Tefillah. People complain about their tefillah. Yeah, because they're so used to stimulating themselves with beer pretzels or beer donuts, and so they haven't raised their sophistication level into the realm of the spiritual. So if you want ruchnius, anything physical, food included, but sex in particular, physical intimacy in particular, has to be handled intelligently. It has to be done in a more sophisticated fashion. It has to be upraised through something spiritual like love and marriage. Otherwise, you're just going to be, I mean, Homer Simpson I don't think ever got very far, you know, in this realm that we're talking about. Kind of kept his pursuits beer and games. But it's the same thing. You could be, I don't know if you ever met these people who are 50, they're 40s, they're in their 50s, older. And for them, their mind is always on, or frequently, on sex. Right? Or they make comments about girls. So, like, wait a minute, you're 50 already. Shouldn't you like be moving on to like more spiritual, like more advanced, more? But it's so powerful and in your face that you won't develop that sophistication. You won't hear the call, the voice, the kol du mama, the slight and subtle voice of your Yetzer Tov, if you're always letting the powerful physical voice of your Yetzer Ra grab your attention. Let's move on, though. This is one you probably hear all the time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. They use this one. It's pretty effective. I think it's worth repeating. Another reason why premarital relations is not a healthy choice: your future marriage. Your future marriage. How will it affect your future marriage? So if you get used to viewing women on a superficial level, right, even, having relations, well, we'll talk about premarital relations within a relationship as opposed to one-night stand, but I don't think there's at this point much difference. If you view women, if you get in the habit of viewing women on a superficial level, I think that's pretty clear, then what happens when you get married? You then go and view your wife on the same level. Oh, but that's different. I love my wife. Or this is commitment. Yes, but your Yetzer Hara is very persistent. And if you train him for enough years how to look at women, then when you get married, he doesn't pack up his bags and go away. He bides his time. And he slowly chips away and tries to lower the beauty, the love, the depth of your relationship with your wife. And he's had plenty of years of experience. You can bring in pictures. experiences, memories. He's got a lot in his portfolio. And he chips away and tries to make you look at your wife in a way that's superficial. And why cheat yourself out of that great relationship? Just for how many years you got till you get married? You're 19? 5 years from now, probably half of you, if not more, will be married. Or at least seriously dating. So why throw that relationship, which is going to last you from 25 to, you know, 105, for the next 4 or 5 years? Unless you can throw it away. Unless you think it's impossible to have a good marriage. I'm not saying that. Well, I know plenty of people violate shuv and they have good marriages, but it makes it much more challenging. Another thing related to that is if you train yourself now to view women superficially, and when you get married, you're going to continue to view other women superficially while you're married to this woman. Forget about how you view your wife. You will still continue to meet people, and your yitzer, your, let's not even use that term, your psyche now is a built-in part to ask itself a question, do I want to be with this woman? Right? Now, even if you're careful about these areas, that's always a challenge. But you can't let your guard down and then in a few years expect it to pop up, you know, the day you put the ring on your wife. But why would that be? Oh, because I love her so much. Yeah, I do love her. I love her very much. But that doesn't mean other women aren't attractive. It doesn't mean, like the old joke, I might be married, but I ain't dead. Do you hate when guys say that? It breaks my heart when I hear that. Yeah, it's true. It's true that that part of them is not dead. Okay, but the fact that they said it is, no, you're married, you can't talk like that. You got to work on the way you think. But if you don't work on it now, when you get married, it's not going to pop into place. Okay, so viewing your wife not in a superficially, not viewing other women superficially, that's something that starts now. And the more physically active you are, the more it's going to cause you sorrow later on. Last one, and we're going to move on. Fourth reason why premarital relations is not a good choice is because it's the Uster choice. And this is the only good reason I can think of why we're in this room. Fate had us be in this room. And I'm not going to actually open up, you know, use like drama here. But the fact is, we believe that the Torah is from Hashem. Right? And I could show you many times in previous parsha that Hashem doesn't want us to be involved in premarital relations. You know, at the least, it's a lo tase. At most, it could be koret. And God says it's aser. So, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. The easy way is that God loves you, and He made the instruction manual, because He made you, and He wants the best thing for you. You've heard all this stuff before. It's already been fluffy and flowery, but it's so true. And therefore, God said, do X, Y, and Z. Don't do A, B, and C, and you'll live a happy life. So we believe that's true. That's what we believe. We believe God gave the Torah, and we believe it's been passed down, and it's pretty clear. You don't even really need the rabbis so much on this one. You can just open it up, have Rav Siv lane it to you. But that's the easy way, right? That God really is looking out for your best when He tells you to do that. You know what the hard way is? God hates znus. He hates znut. It's in there also, right? Bilam told Balak, and he was right, and it comes up again and again. God hates znut. He says, I hate it when the Canaanim did it, and that's why I kicked them out. I hate it when the Mitzrim did it, and that's why they're the lowest people in the world. Right, who else? Who else is Hashem that Hashem mentions? Hashem doesn't mention them, but I don't know if I understand history correctly. The Romans, they got to a pretty low level. Right? Who's the guy who was in that? Who's that great? He's a great actor. He's in that whole series of... He always plays a cop, and he's always like killing a lot of guys. Yes,
Chuck Norris.
No, he's a short guy, but he's really funny. And he did like 4 or 5. He's a white guy. No, don't you get out of Jackie Chan? Huh? Huh? No, he's not good or something. Ugh, what's it? Huh? No, he's like small.
More details.
He's not short.
Not dead, death.
Die Hard,
yes. Bruce Willis. What, somebody say it, or you guys just way out? Bruce Willis. So there's an interview with Bruce Willis, who I think is a great actor. Not that I've seen any of his movies, but when I was before I was from, I saw it. So, and at one point, he was talking about, he was being interviewed, and you know, he's been in Hollywood for a long time. He's one of these older guys, done a lot of movies. And he's talking about the younger generation of actors and actresses. And somebody mentioned one of these names that if I remembered the name of if I remembered her name, I'm sure it would be usher for me to say it because it would recall to many of you, not an actress who usually wears a lot of clothes, but whatever the name was, I honestly don't remember. And he said, what do you think about so-and-so and her recent whatever she was doing, expose? And he's like, he started talking about how actresses today are not like they used to be when he started out, and how they, expose themselves, and it's like a different business than what he remembered. That's like for magazines, we're here in acting. And, I can't use the exact term he used, but he said it's like the Roman Empire. He said, what's America come to? This is an actor in Hollywood. He's been there for 40 years, right? It's like the Roman Empire. What's going on with us today? I can't believe it. What happened to just acting? So God hates us. He'll let it go for a while, individually, and even nationally. The only thing God hates more than when a non-Jew is involved in this is when a Jew is involved in this. The only thing that's worse than when a Jew is involved in this is if the Jewish people, on large, are not careful about these areas. Gomorrah says many things. Jewish soldiers die in battle just for speaking obscenities, much less being involved. Gomorrah Shabbat. And in general, we've seen it. You see it in the Torah. You don't have to... So I think that's another reason to take God seriously, besides the fact that He loves us and all that other stuff, and He's just advising us for a good life, and it's all true. Those are four reasons why I think premarital relations should be something a person wants to stay away from. Now that I've said that, and I don't want to dwell on it, so let's move on. If you're not convinced or you're not clear, you're already convinced, so please talk to somebody else. What I want to do now is give you a couple ideas, two or three, for you to establish healthy boundaries or red lines. So obviously, the easiest thing for me to do would be to say, just follow the halacha. The halacha gives you healthy boundaries. Don't touch. Don't seclude yourself. You were in my class. You were in my class. Don't look. Stay away from erva. Stay away from pictures, etc. So you can follow halacha. That's, I think, hands down, the cleanest, easiest way to go. But I don't know where you're all holding. So let me just throw out a couple ideas. I think are still true, even if you follow halacha, but most of you guys, I think, I'd be proud to say in our yeshiva, are careful about one rule: no drinking and driving. I don't know what you did in high school. Most of us drank in high school. Most people drink. By the time I grew up, we grew up in the Mad generation. Remember Mad and stuff? We grew up with people when the idea of against drunk driving, sad. Matt, that was a big deal. We as students, we took that very seriously. And, you get a, what's it called? You get a special driver? What's it called? A designated driver. So, listen, I do not promote drinking. I think drinking is a whole other, discussion. Even if, remember the title, maybe some of us are a little more lenient than other rabbis. That's why this should not be recorded. When it comes to Purim, of course, about drinking... So one thing that no one would ever, drinking and driving, that's just stupid, right? You don't do that, right? So good, you can do red lines, look at that. You might drink, and I don't think you should. Okay, but you're going to, so let's say someone's going to drink. You're not going to drink and drive, what are you, an idiot? Okay, so there you go. What's the red line, gentlemen? No drinking and women. Simple. Those two things can't be mixed. I don't care, you whole lacha, you don't halacha, I don't care who you are, I don't care. You want to, you're a ben Torah, you went to yeshiva, you want to have a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, you respect the Torah, you respect yourself, you respect your wife, anything, you respect anything, you respect this other woman, then you don't mix those two. Someone's going to say, oh, he said drinking, but he didn't say drugs. That's what I'm no drink, so that's one red line, don't drink. When there are any women around. If there are women, I don't care at the Shabbos table. People like to drink a little bit, have shots of whatever between their fish and their whatever, and like to have some wine, and maybe they drink a little bit two more, and then after, Friday night, they like to sing. All right, whatever, I'm not sure if that's the healthiest thing, at least they're doing it with some guys. But to drink with women around, that has got to be like not an option. Let me give you another one. Location, location, location. Avoid death traps. There are things called death traps. What's a death trap? So what's the most obvious death trap that you will not go to? Come heck, a club. Now, you can make distinctions, and I hear it, and this is probably, I probably really shouldn't record this. Where's, can you turn this over?
I think it's safe to go to clubs, drinking, and women. Concerts, use your head.
I'll just throw one more, and I'll let you brainstorm the rest. You know what a death trap is that you don't normally think of as? A gym. A gym is a meat market. People don't go to gym. Anybody who's between 15 and 45 does not go to a gym because they want, you know, a lower health insurance policy, or they want their doctor says lower cholesterol. You go to a gym because it's a meat market. I've never been. I've spoken to guys in this yeshiva who have. I think it's pretty clear. You can go to, I don't mean all men's gym, you know, where guys are, you know, sweating, it smells like a locker room. I don't think those exist. They don't exist, do they? Right? May Shine. Right, May Shine, right. Yeah. You know what I mean. So you don't go. So you want to work out, so you buy weights, whatever, you work out in here. Okay, so that's the idea of establishing healthy limits or red lines. I'm going to leave it up to you to be intelligent about that. I want to just talk about one more thing, and that's dating during your college years. Because right now I've been a little bit focused on the being very physical element, which is less relevant, more relevant to different people. What about just dating? Relax, Rabbi. Come on, take it easy. What about just dating? So I'm going to tell you like this. I'm a big fan of dating because I want Jews to get married, and I want the next generation to come into being, and I want a lot of happy Jewish marriages. I think it's fantastic. And you should marry a Jew, and it's a great thing, and everyone should be happy. Amen. I would just tell you that if you date too early, which means if marriage is not on the horizon, and what that is so personal, do you have to be already, you know, able to earn a living? Do you have to be a senior, started your master's, started your residency, speak to your parents, speak to yourself, speak to your rabbi? If marriage is not on the horizon and you're dating, then essentially two things are probably going to happen. There's probably going to be premarital relations, which runs into the whole top part of the page. Be honest with yourself. If you're dating her, you like her. You like her physically, and you like her otherwise. Otherwise, you wouldn't date her, right? So where's that going to go? Well, you're not getting married to her. So where's it going to go? Well, eventually it's going to go into the bedroom. And if not, then it'll fall apart. When it falls apart, even when it does go to the bedroom, eventually it's going to fall apart. What's the two things that happen? Premarital relations, and it'll fall apart. It'll fall apart. Right? If marriage is not on the horizon, then that relationship will end, correct? It'll end at some point, because you're going to get married, right? But not to her. So if you're not dating her for marriage, it's going to fall apart. When it falls apart, everybody's going to be happy and say, hey, that was great. Thanks for the last 9 months. You know, that happens. I've heard stories like that. That sounds to me like not the rule, but the exception. The rule is, when a relationship ends, somebody gets hurt. It hurts. It's painful. And it's wonderful and enticing to the extent that it was exciting and thrilling and it lasted long, put all those factors together, that you were into it and how long it lasted, there's some geometric progression. That's how much pain you will experience. Either both of you, one of you. So when marriage is on the horizon, whatever that means, that's a fine time to date. Before that, you're going to have problems with premarital relations. And you're going to have even bigger, even more likelihood with somebody getting hurt. Right? So that's all I have to say about that for now. I have a couple tips, but let's take a few questions since we're running out of time. Let's not take any questions. No questions? Yeah.
What you said about the co-ed gym thing, is that apply to like swimming pools also and stuff like that?
Yeah, for sure. Listen, there's no the only halacha that I can know of that would be an isser in going to a gym is histaklut. You can't look at them, and you know you're going to, so you can't go. That's the problem. That would be the problem to go. But there is an actual isser of mixed swimming. There's an actual isser of drabanan as a fence. So if you go swimming mixed with women, even if they're totally clothed, you know, like with the whole
burqa. You go to, you know, jihad, young jihad association. Right? You have a pool there, and all the women are, please wear your, you know, burqa. Then it's still us, sir.
Your life.
But that's usually not the... by the way, I read a thing about an Orthodox boy who decided to take the summer off and be a lifeguard in the islands somewhere. Where is he? He was somewhere in the islands. You know what I mean. Name some of the islands. I don't know. Haiti. Long Island. Huh? Long Island? Staten Island, right. Yeah. No, like where it's warm. So he wrote in his little thing about his... that was it. That was it. It was over. He stopped being from after that. He had too many things to keep him busy. Yeah. By the way, premarital relations, if you introduce that into a relationship, so then it both accelerates the pace of the relationship and it intensifies the pain when it's over. It's a falsifier in the relationship. It makes it feel more deep and profound than it is. Therefore, when it ends, there's more pain experienced. I'm talking about a real relationship, not a one-night stand. That we trashed, we discussed it. Yeah.
Do you advise against a relationship, say, like, giving years of college or otherwise, like, you're not sure if marriage is rising, but...
Yes, I do. I advise against it.
But you're still, like, you're not sure. Like, it's
no, when get a definite date. When I graduate, you know, I'm ready to get married. When I need my first job, my parents said I have to have a job. Yeah, before...
At the same time, like, nothing's going to stop, like... You have no idea. Like, say it could be sophomore year. It could be like post graduation.
Excellent, excellent. So once again, speak to your local rabbi. Speak to your parents. But for example, if you know that I can, I'm going to go to medical school, right? And I'm finishing my, beginning my senior year in undergrad, and I spoke to my parents the whole time. I can get married before I start medical school. I can get married this summer. It works out. Okay, so the beginning of senior year would be a good time to start going out. It's on the horizon, right? It's real.
Problem with, like, just say for companionship because you're not sure.
No, that companionship is not a healthy thing. It's not a healthy thing. I just heard a great, there's this guy, there's this comedian named Dwayne something that Rami was telling about. He went to a fundraiser called Something for Kobe, Comedy for Kobe, to raise money for Kobe, Camp Kobe and all this stuff. So they brought in these comedians from America. One was this guy named Dwayne something, and he's a black guy. I don't know. Apparently, he's very funny. Huh? Could be. I don't know. See, he Dwayne. All right, whatever. So he gets up and he says, "Ladies, let me tell you what about platonic relationships. You know what that means, ladies? Platonic relationships. That means that's like when you take your resume and you give it to the employer, you know, prospective employer." Right, and they look at it, and then they call you back, and they hold on to it for a long time. Let's say they hold on to your resume for, like, you know, 9 months. And then they call you back and say, well, we can't give you the job, but, you know, I gave the job to somebody else, and, you know, wow, it was really a heartbreaker. Can I talk to you about that? And then I gave the job to another, and, you know, it really didn't work out. Can I talk to you about that? You think the girl really wants to... Either you get the nimsha or you don't get the nimsha. But the platonic relationship is basically she didn't check out. She didn't check out. She gets hurt. Unless you're the... It also worked the other way. All right? She's stringing you along. Treating you as the platonic relationship. Okay. Can I give you a couple tips? Couple tips. One tip? You got to round it up. Two tips. Here's an easy one. Read inspirational books and visit inspirational websites. Because whatever speech I give you, I know this is the most inspirational speech you've ever heard about the topic. You're going to stay Shana Zayed and you're going to be Shomer Nagia retroactively for the last 15 years because of this one speech. That's great. How are you going to do that? But figure it out. But the reality is, and I can tell you for myself as well, if you don't read regular things to inspire you about the importance of these topics, then you will be inundated. There's a great one called JewishSexuality.com. It's a great website. It doesn't have to be specifically about... You can get inspiration on Laser Brody also. It doesn't have to be specifically... Or H.com. Specifically about sexuality. But there are websites about it, and there's a lot of books about it, and I recommend it.
last tip, and then if there's any questions, great. If not, we'll call it a day. So I told you before about avoiding death traps, right? Location, location, location. So you know what? Here's another one. Here's a tip. Vocation, vocation, vocation. Stay busy. Stay busy in college. College, why you less so? But college is a little bit, I don't want to say it's a joke, because it's not a joke. But there's enormous holes in your schedule. When there are holes in your schedule, and we are wrapping it up right here. When there are enormous holes in your schedule, so that's when trouble begins. As a matter of fact, the Gemara and the Ketubah says that if you're wealthy, Tani, then you have to get your wife servants. You have to get your wife servants so she doesn't have to do all the household work. You should get her some servants. But even if you're filthy rich, Jeremy, at some point you can't get her so many servants that she has nothing to do. Because if your wife has nothing to do, she'll get bored. And if she gets bored, what's going to happen? Trouble. Shiyamun, laziness leads to znus. Think about your schedule next year in college and fill in every hole you get. Exercise in a kosher place, right? Get a part-time job. Best thing for homework is a part-time job. You want to do well in your homework? Get a part-time job. I've heard this from people with experience because it forces you to manage your skills, your time well. Do your homework. Don't read the Cliff Notes or the Chip Notes or the Spark Notes, whatever they're called. Actually, read the 500-page book. Hey, what about a chavruta? Learn Torah. Yafet Talmud Torah Derech Eretz. Learn some Torah. Go to your classes. Exercise. Go to Minyan. Stay busy. As soon as you have open holes in your schedule, that's when the problem starts to happen. That's when you're home alone in your room, right? That's when you have, I could stay up at the party until 1 o'clock, but we're not going to parties because we just made that decision, right? But in theory, right, if you don't have to get to class till 11 o'clock, what kind of a normal human being lives a life they don't have to get anywhere till 11 o'clock? It's like this thing called college. No, that's not real life. People say, get out of yeshiva, it's not real life. Hey, we get up at 7:15, right? So we can start our day. What happens at college? You think that's real life? My first course is at 11 a.m.? That's not real life. That's like Wonderland. That's fantasy land. So don't ever get up at 11 a.m. Your day starts every day at 8 o'clock. You go to Minyan at 8:30, you have a chavruta, you study, you do homework, you go to your classes, you go to your labs, da 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 da. Keep yourself busy. You saw what happens during Bein Hazmanim when you don't keep yourself busy? You didn't. Ah, Baruch Hashem, you guys, success stories. This summer, keep yourself busy, good practice. I want to conclude with that. I say if there's any more questions, please ask, but I think we have to move on. So, we're finished? Okay, if you have any questions, please go to Michael Nachbar in the back. Go to Rav Uri. Go to Rav Usher. Go to Ben. Josh Cohen. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry in the back. Go to people you respect. Please don't let this be a substitute for the real conversation that's been waiting. Have a nice day, gentlemen.